My wife encourages me in the Lord. I do want to say that it's a pleasant feeling I have when I pick up a subject like this. I like to make Jesus big. I like to see that all of His loveliness, His beautiful attributes are properly accented. And if you'll pray for me today, I'll do my best to represent Him in the best way I can. I'm reading from chapter 63 of the book of Isaiah. We want to thank the Lord. Privileged to be here with all the esteemed brethren. We're thankful for the church here. Brother Medford, his hospitality to receive us all. Now you found this scripture selection, no doubt. Let me read a few verses. A question is asked, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. God bless the reading of His Word. I feel that in these few passages here, we find something that's very dear to the heart of God. There is no more important scripture in your Bible than what I just read you. No more important. And I want to take that thought there. He looked, said, I looked, and there was none to help. In the beginning page of your Bible, if you were a novelist, you would try to use what they call the narrative hook. That is, if it don't grab you in the first paragraph or page or so, you're done with it. That opening paragraph has to so arrest and probe and penetrate your brain, fascinate you to make you want to read further on. And so they have tried all kinds of openers, writers do, to see if they couldn't somehow arrest the minds and the attention of people, get them to focus in on what their story is going to be all about. Might be the best book ever written, but if they have to wade through several chapters before they get into the mainstream of it, they'll close it. They won't go that far. God's, what a writer He is. He wrote on stone, He wrote on the ground, and He wrote upon the tables of our heart. He opens with this statement. What a narrative hook. And He says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Would you let me kind of switch it a little? I read first from Isaiah, God was looking for a man. Let me say here, in the beginning, God looked for a man. What I have to say is entirely scriptural. And yet, for our lesson today, I do want to speak on that theme. God looked for a man. Praise the Lord. You all have studied, I'm sure, the Bible and gotten to the place where you see Jesus has it all. He's complete. everything about Him, He is the absolute completeness of it. And you and I who walk in His steps, we are not sufficient of ourselves, but we are complete only in Him. Praise the Lord. And so the great Elohim, when He created the heavens and the earth and made everything that was made, He made it for Himself, by Himself, hung the world upon nothing. And now, the great blueprinter of all the ages said, that's good. Everything that He made pleased Him. Did not have to be redone or repaired. He put no provision for a repair in it. Wouldn't need it. Wouldn't break down. Because all of this came about by His decree. And when God says something, it's final. Praise the Lord. The only thing that God has had to wait on is we creatures of clay. And if I can get your attention today, I want to preach to you on God looked for a man. Just one man. That's all He needs. Praise the Lord. And the God that I'm representing here today, He can see tomorrow as well as He sees today or looks back at yesterday. He is not bound by our little period of time. You're not going to hamstring Him and regiment Him. He don't dance to anybody's tune. First, God don't need you. Never did. You're nothing. You may come in here flipping your suspenders, but that don't make God feel like He has to use you. You're just flesh, creatures of clay like the rest of us. And if some of us don't turn around, we'll go to hell before it's over. And so I do say that God said one time, I'm happy, and I'm going to make me a world. He didn't have to. I mean, He flung the Milky Way out there where it is. And there may be other worlds, habitable, perhaps, where you don't have to go there on one of these little moon ships and all this uniform, this stuff they have on them, Buck Rogers stuff, I call it, I don't know. And I'm not up on that today. All that I remember is my Bible said that He's complete. He was happy before He ever heard of me or you. Before we got here and heard our whimper and cry, He saw everything there was to be. He don't live in any time zone. He is not restricted to any habitation. Somebody says, I come from the Bible Belt. Well, that's fine, but God's up here in the West too. Or where you live, He's up in Yankee country. Praise the Lord. God's there. I never will forget some of my friends thought God could only move in a certain area of the United States. I'm so glad that's not true. And some people today think the only people who know how to do it is out west, and that's not true. Somebody got to take care of sheep here and there, you know. Praise the Lord. And so God smiled as He saw the future. He said, I know what I'll do. I'll make me a man. Just one man. Praise the Lord. And He determined what He was going to do. I do not know about the other planets or worlds. The Bible mentions worlds. I don't know. I wouldn't know how many galaxies there be. I'm sorry, I'm not up on all that. All that I know is on the best night of all. You know, I really enjoyed being there with my wife and our dear friends from the great southwest part of Texas, the Gilmers, took us to their little place in the mountains where they have a cabin. And at night, you turn the lights out. There's nothing else lit. You don't know what stars look like until you get away from civilization, away from cities. And then you see shining brilliant. It gets that black backdrop of deep, dense darkness. There is all these fiery stars. So beautiful, so fascinating. Things that we don't see anymore because there were people in the globe. But God saw all that. And there's beautiful things here. This is a beautiful world. Man's messed it up a lot. But nevertheless, there's things here that are still lovely. And I know we have to go through a period of washing and renovating before it gets to be again like God had it in its pristine purity many years past. But now He is looking at this little world, and there's something that happens to the heart of God when He looks at our little pitiful globe. We are immersed in sin and sadness and disease and sorrow, and we make pitiful beds for us to lie down on. And we make our life, our living here, we make it so hard and so miserable when we could have heaven on earth every day. But because of sin, there is an absence of God. And I don't know if there's other planets, but should there be, where silver seas wash on diamond shores, and where there's beauty beyond description. I don't know how big they are, how many there are, but I do know one thing. This has to be the king of all the worlds, because there's a choice little bit of real estate here that's dear to the heart of God. And that's a hill called Calvary. And on that little hill, on that little piece of property that a man of God bought one day, upon that little piece of property where Abraham offered his Isaac, there is not enough Arabs to claim it. There's not enough devils to wrest it out of the hand and the mind of God. Matter of fact, all the world is brought into focus in the past and in the present and in the future. It focuses on that little hill called Calvary. You can't get beyond that. Only there do you see the riddles all come solved as you look at Calvary. Only there do you see God baring His breast and showing you the sorrow and the sadness and the grief that was His, because all of His doings when He created man in His own image were brought into ruin. And then a couple pages is all you have here of the opening works of God, and He made the world and all that is here. And then the rest of the Bible tells how the great length that He employed to put it all back together again. You said, if God's God, why did He permit that? Just because He said, I know what I'll do. I'll let this be. And the outcome and the final fulfillment will give me more glory than I had before. What God does, He does to please Himself. He's not in business to please you. You are you. He's in business to please Himself. Nobody would have thought of saving some of us here. And we weren't fit to be saved. But one day God looked at us and said, I'll save that boy. And I'll save that girl. And He got you off the doorstep of hell. And He put you in the family of God. And you had to learn how to eat and learn to dress yourself and walk. God had Him do you up all over again. I'm just talking here about what God would do. And He chose to do it. He made angels, great, tall, shining angels, bejeweled. God's not worried about jewelry in the hereafter. It's only now that He takes a dislike to it. Because He sees what it does to you. How it brings your pride up. And that's why He had to get rid of Lucifer. And you'd make another one if heaven would stand away from you. But God has to have a few preachers scream at you every now and then to help you get your balance. Praise the Lord. And so, you know, God said, I'll make an angel. And He made him, and then He made one shining, tall angel, Lucifer, a champion who stood close to God. And something snapped on the inside and said, he has all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. I'd like that. He began to covet. He began to desire. And he said, I'll ascend to the throne. I'll sit on the sides of the habitation of the north. I'll be like God. But the God that I preach
He will have none before Him, none after Him, none beside Him, none but Him. He's God in heaven, and He's God on earth. Never would be another, and He won't share His glory with anybody else. And the only thing God will share with you is a humility I want to talk on in just a minute.
Hallelujah. And God don't love you because of your spiritual intelligence and your adeptness and your ability now to handle some problems so deep and profound years ago when you first looked at them. This is all ABC stuff with God. All that He knows is we're creatures of clay. You can have your pomp and swagger and wear your suits and your dresses and think, well, now, you know, we've learned how to walk and talk and live. We've got poise and balance. We've got the knowledge. We know what nobody else knows. Well, you ought to prize it, but I'm afraid we don't prize it like we used to and like we ought to. I'm sorry, but I see that's something that I take note of, and I don't think that I'm all that studious as a person. I see, and yet I don't notice, if you understand what I'm saying. But let me tell you what Paul said in the book of Romans, chapter 4, verse 17. God made a man. He made a man in His own image. Not images, but image. He put that man down here, and He looked at it. The great blueprinter unrolled His great scroll, the part of it called time. And then He saw the end from the beginning. God stands right here and He sees how it's going to turn out. Then you say, I'm predestinated. Is that what you're saying? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that the church is predestinated. There's a broad road that's predestinated and there's a narrow road that's predestinated. Which one you get on, that's where you're going to. Praise the Lord. And I want to stay on that straight and narrow. It's too late in the day for me to switch roads now. You say, it hasn't taken you very far. I'd rather be with a dozen people on the right road than 5,000 on the wrong road. What's wrong with a little solid church? Why do you evaluate the usefulness of an assembly because of its size? Why in God's name would you intimidate the rest of Pentecost because you have 300 and they have 35? That don't make anybody spiritual. Pardon me, I'm off on the wrong foot. Trouble with preaching, you have to go rabbit hunting every now and then. And praise the Lord. Listen to what God said. In chapter 4, verse 17. Yes. Well, God, as it is written, I have made thee, this is what He said to Abraham, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now what do you suppose this means? Does this mean that the children of Abraham were going to be like the sand of the sea and the stars of the heaven? How could they do that on this one little planet? Has not it entered your mind that God's going to have other worlds? How could we stay here? We'd be stacked up 27 miles high in a few years. We're getting pretty crowded now. What is the sand of the sea? Kneel yourself down and pick up your handful. Count the grains. Take you a couple days. Look at the stars you see, some 4,000 or 5,000 with the naked eye. That's not a smattering of all that's up there. God has a whole lot in His mind that He wants to do with this world and its inhabitants. And if you don't want to get involved in it, well, step out of the way. I'm just a minister of the bridal call. There'll be somebody want to go. There'll be somebody step out and follow Him. God looked down and said, I'm going to look for a man. And He made a man in His own image after the blueprint. Which means that Adam had a body before God did. The only place God had it was on the blueprint.
He did not have a literal physical body, as your Trinitarian friend says. Oh, no, no. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth.
But He said, I'm going to make me a man. And I'll get some glory.
And I'll make Him after my blueprint. He'll look just like I'm going to look like. And listen to what 5:14
said again. 4:17 rather said. There it is. Said, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. For in God's way of seeing, from his vantage point yonder, he sees it already done. He don't fix it. He lets you fix it. And that's going to be some fixing up for some folks. All right, the 5:14. Said here, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. He had the figure of the one that was going to come and didn't have his body until he was born of a woman under the law in a little place in Bethlehem, Palestine. Praise the Lord. That's where God got his body. I do not believe in the eternal sonship. I do not believe in the Trinity doctrine. He was eternally a son only in the blueprint. Not with another body. Praise the Lord. You never read about God holding a board meeting with anyone else. He does it all by himself. Hallelujah. And he don't use anyone up there. He don't use anything. He uses you. You were workers together with God. Hallelujah. So Satan had his 5 I wills, and God just removed him, and he took away a lot of angels with him, a third. But that don't stop the plan of God. The more this thing is fought against, the better it does. They say that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. That gives us something to go on. You know, our ways are just so pleasant now. You don't know what suffering is. You know what it is. Evangelists now, they come up. I really feel sorry for young evangelists coming up nowadays. You got to invest $20,000 before somebody even takes him home. You got to buy a trailer and a truck and everything else. That's the truth. And I mean, it's getting rough. How some of you people want to be pastors? How'd you like to lay $20,000 on the line? Boy, they let you preach a little bit. You go back and get your job. I know what you do. Praise the Lord. So what do you say all that for? I'm just trying to tell you we don't believe in fivefold ministry. We believe in a onefold ministry. And I'm not looking for revival. So I can say what I'm going to say. You wouldn't let a prophet prophesy to you. We wouldn't let a prophet come over here and say there's sin in the camp. They wouldn't do that these days. If it is, they sweep it under the rug. Everybody run the aisles. Devils can run aisles. That don't mean anything. That don't show you're spiritual. That shows your ignorance. Turn that tape off. All right. And God said, you know, I'll make me a man. He'll be a representative man. I'm going to put him in a lovely garden. Everything that that man would need for existence, for sustenance, everything that he would need was already there before he ever got here. I mean, he walked along, listened to the purr of his big kitten, cat, lion. Had not eaten meat. It didn't have a fallen nature. I mean, all things were lovely and kind as he walked through a paradise on earth, Eden. And then God said, I'll make this man to have qualities and perfection in him that I could fellowship. A beautiful thing. God saw a man. And he said, God knows the future. But he said, I want this man to possess a part of what I will have for myself someday yonder. And oh, I could not begin to describe the loveliness and the beauty and the atmosphere that was just a bond of unity between God and his man. They walked together. They talked together. And every day, the God, the great God of all, whose heart reached out, said, I want to get closer to my man, friend. They walked together, and it satisfied God just to be able to walk and talk with a clean man, with a beautiful man, a perfect man. But one day, Satan said, I'll change all of this. And he goes into that lovely garden, tempts Eve, and she sinned, told Adam about it, and he joined her. And it's not called the sin of Eve. She was deceived. Adam walked in with his eyes open. Got what he wanted. Tried to shield his wife and himself and cover up. But there's nothing on earth that'll make you take you away from the searching eyes of God. So God said, Eve, get out. Adam, leave. An angel stood there with his sword. They couldn't get back in the garden anymore. What does God do? He walks over to where Eve is and says, Eve, a word with you, please. You and Adam here, I want to talk to you. To the man, your back is going to hurt. You've never worked before like this. You just had strolls with the creatures here, but you hide from them now. Now it's given unto you that you'll earn your bread by the sweat of your brow. You'll be tired, ultimately diseased, and die. Now, what will you do? Eve, you will bear children, but not without pain and suffering and sorrow. Tears drop down her beautiful cheeks. She stood there, and then God said, a promise now. I make a promise that, sir, you'll bear a child, a son. He'll come, and that serpent will get his heel, but the man will step on his head. I promise you of a coming man. I see a man in your future. And this world don't know who to look for. They're going to look to the wrong man. But I'm so glad God let us see the right man. God has looked for a man down the ages, throughout the dispensations. And today he's still looking for a man. Just one man. Hallelujah. What are you doing? Adam, God knew that all the future hopes and happiness of this whole world and all of Adam's descendants depended upon his behavior, and he failed. He flunked. Never passed the test. We've all suffered ever since. Hallelujah. Well, no surprise. Never didn't catch Jesus by surprise. Let me tell you what it said here. It said right here that God knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning. He knew that man would fail. But he says, oh, I know how to repair it. Couldn't be done any other way. But somewhere way, way down the line, I'll find a man. I'll find a man. Well, let's take a look at some of them today. Let's talk about Abraham. God starts out and says, well, it's time for a man. All right, to begin with, God had started out. Let me back up a little.
After Adam left the garden, generations are coming by. You don't find too much of a change. Everybody's nursing their own sores and pain. Here people are mad at one another. Some contracted disease. Others kill. God never wanted this on anybody. And yet the man chose to walk this road. And finally, God has Adam old now, 11,950 years, I guess it was. And then here comes the seventh from Adam. As a young boy, he looked up and said, "Grandpa, Adam, tell me please, what was it like in the garden? I've heard that since I was a wee top. What was it like back there? I'm tired. We get hurt, bruises and contusions. We fall and break limbs and so on. There's hatred, cursing and drunkenness and reveling. Was it like this?" And his eyes clouded over. And Adam said, "No, son. There was beauty beyond description. There was loveliness for the taking. There was no sadness, nothing to hurt, to mar, nothing to irritate, nothing but the sweet presence of God settling on you. There is no feeling in all the earth like it. And then the home we lived in, a paradise on earth." He said, "Well, how do you get there?" So we can't. There's an angel with a shining sword. He won't let us in. The sword's aflame and we can't get in anymore. Then he said, "I'll find it. I want it." The others got drunk and lived like they wanted, and there was sin and immorality on the earth. But one man began to walk. And he began to talk and say, "God, where are you, God? God, how do I find you? I like to talk with you like my grandfather. Oh, God!" And God looked down from the battlements of heaven and saw a man walking. So he wanted to say, I want to communicate with you. And God hearkened. And he came down and listened. And the man he had a strange thing going. He started praying. And he began to ask God, "God, where are you?" One day God said, "Here I am." And he walked with him. And he talked with him. Oh, and it blessed the great heart of God until he made him a prophet. And that man went out and preached against sin and damnation. And he said the whole world's going to be punished because of the corruption on it that they have so lived. And then God walked with him every day. Blessed him. Got so close to him and so thrilled about this one man. Just one man. Got so happy with the fellowship of one man. Don't ever feel bad if you're all alone. God still likes one man. All he wants is one man that'll do the will of God. One right man, one real man, one Holy Ghost man can do more than 1,000 men that don't know the God of Israel or feel His touch. And so God couldn't take it anymore. He said, "Come on, son. I'm going to personally escort you home." And He took him to heaven. That's the kind of a God I represent. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Brother Noah was given a charge. Said, "You've got to build a boat. Make it so high, so wide. 3 stories here, that don't mean it's a trinity. You can't prove Bible points by all kinds of illustrations. You got to have the absolute direct statement." I know it helps sometimes to use these little other similes and metaphors. That's fine, but that's not enough. Praise God. And then, you know, here was a man to build a boat. What did he possess? God saw in Enoch a man crying for affection, worship, companionship. He wanted communication. All of these are the a little bit of things that we can have here that make up the right and the real man. Because nobody that I've ever run with has it all. You know, there's a statement, they say that no prominent hero, athlete, champion is a hero or a champion in the eyes of his valet. He sees the man in an unguarded moment, sees his weaknesses. He puts on all that pomp and swagger and that little veneer when he gets around others. But you know, in that unguarded moment, the real man appears. And whatever you do in secret, that's what you are. You may act like you're somebody out here in the front, but you know, and God knows, and your servant knows. Some of you are rich enough to have servants. And they went on and said, well, now, I'm a man, but this is a man that bared his breast and said, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it. And Noah went over here and said, guess what we're going to do? I'm going to build a boat. God told me that He needed a boat. It may look like your job's different from anybody else's in all the world. It may look like you're building something here that will, instead of meriting the acclaim, see, and all the beautiful little statements and people can say about your endeavor, and he come over here and say, what in the world got into the brain of this fella? He's building a boat, and of all places, there's no water here. And rocking here on the top of this hillside, we've drug logs for 100 years. Got them all chopped out, hewed in, built them here, wet them, twisted them, planed them. People come by, scratch their noodles, and said, what kind of an idiot has Noah turned out to be? And poor, let's all pray for his kids. Poor things, they haven't got anywhere to go. Say your to get right with God, you better hurry. We've drugged this message 100 years now. Almost all through this century when holiness people got down, you know, trying to see if they couldn't get a revival. And it was holiness people that prayed the Azusa Street here. Trinitarians, if you please. And God had to show them there's something better than what they had. The Bible became a brand new book. And now they begin to see, I've got to get baptized in Jesus' name. And at that California Casadero camp meeting near Frisco, when one man got up at 6 a.m. and goes a-stomping through the little old tent city, he said, wake up! God showed me we're not baptizing right. We've got to get immersed in water in Jesus' name. My God's going to have a church in spite of everything. Oh, you wouldn't appreciate that old school. Matter of fact, you wouldn't let half of them on your platform if they came about today. Oh, I'll explain that some other time. You rest with that one for a while. Men who know how to pray, fast, hated sin. Men who gave everything they had to God. Odd men, some of them. What I like about Pentecost, I love the unique oddness about the whole thing. Beautiful. I'm attracted to odd fellows. I just hate everything else all rolled into one nothing. I like people who are different. We sure had enough of it, haven't we? To keep us talking and laughing yet. Oh, God, help us. And then, you know, God said, build that boat, but when the sailing time comes, he went on, and here was a man that would do without fail what God told him to do. You know, there's a lot of people today, they forget their calling. Oh, I'm so glad for the inspired writer when he put it down, and it was repeated in the New Testament. Yea, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. That's why we're here. God had a plan and a purpose in your being in the church. He wants some of you to be pastors. He wants some of you to be no more than helpers. And if you could ever find your place, you'll die happy. You ever get out of your place, it'll be hell on earth. You'll do more damage to the church of God by not staying. Well, you haven't got the equipment or the ability, perhaps, and yet you think you do. And here some people go and God can't bless. God only blesses what He likes. There is a prize waiting for somebody who can stand by a real dedicated man of God and hold on and uphold his hands and stand by him. You share in that reward. And some of you saints need to know God put you where you are. Don't you let any devil drag you out of church. Make up your mind that you're going to be content. Don't you ever get on that running spree. You'll just keep running all your days. Nobody ever put horseshoes on you. Then you're fit for nothing. Oh, you say, look at our lovely church. Yes, reminds me of a theater. Don't mean nothing, just a show. But you know, there's some people trying to see if they can't please themselves and not God. Let me tell you something else here. Here was Abraham. God called this man, a prince in his own right. Get up, get out, leave your city. He didn't hear the little child's play, little games they played. There was no pitter-pat of baby feet in his household. He left all of his tile palace and his marble walls and tile floor. He goes and dwells in a camel's hair tent in the wilderness. And all he knew was God said, just come on, follow me. He didn't know where he's going. He didn't say, hey, God! You better tell me where we're going. After all, I am a prince, you know. He never peddled his pedigree one bit. He said, anywhere you lead me, I'm going to follow. And he comes and God says, I'm going to test this man and see what he has. He gives him the promise and he puts him to the test. And you know about the offering of his child. They're not in completion, but in type. And in the mind of God, it was already... In the mind of Abraham, it was already settled until the knife was on the way down into the beating breast of his boy. An angel grabs his hand and says, drop it. Clutters to the ground. And God said, now I know. I found a man that will withhold nothing from me. Oh, what this generation needs is a man that can hear from God and not hold back. We look at ourselves when our regimen and our duties are imposed upon us as if we were mistreated. The old school knew how to preach until they dropped and slept in basements and in the church and in their car and ate on the roadside and run around the country in baggy breeches and curled up shoes on the toe. They had 100 and 200 soul revivals and more. And here now you say, oh, we're getting them in. Yeah, you're using gimmicks to get them in. If the preaching don't get you in, you better run. You haven't got started right. You need to get this gospel down in your heart. God found a man and said, that's my friend. And God had fellowship with His friend. And oh, I'm so thankful that the one who made the blood covenant with God is dead and gone. But here I am. A Spaniard and English. I come along here in these years. I wouldn't fit in anybody's program. But now after I got baptized in Jesus' name, I had one of Papa Pope's representatives sprinkle water on my forehead that didn't do a thing to me. The man that rented the mission for Azusa Street baptized me in the titles. And all he did said, I've still got a good arm. That's all he said. I don't know. And they baptized me. Nothing happened. But for that, when the day I went down in the water in Jesus' name, I felt so clean on the inside. I felt washed in here. I was so excited about it. God washed my soul. And what happened? I'll tell you what happened. I got in on the blood covenant. When they put me in the water in Jesus' name. That's I'm a youngin' now. A child of Abraham. I belong to Him. He's the Father of the faithful. I'm just one of the kids. Way down here.
But I'm so thankful that I'm teamed up a little bit
with that man that God said is His friend.
Hallelujah.
Before He's done with me, He has to look me over and says, that boy's got my name on him now. I've got to take another look at him.
He got angels walking with me.
I mean, He got angels walking with you. That's what happens when you begin to walk after God. You're not left alone. You never went through one trial by yourself or faced one big problem or had a need by yourself. God had an angel down there standing right by you, every now and then touching you.
Oh, He let you pray until you prayed out, then touch you a little bit and you sob and bawl. Touch you some more and you get rejoicing. Praise the Lord.
And you don't see it all, but God knows how to take care of all of His people.
Praise the Lord. Yes, He really does. You know, I appreciate all that. And I appreciate the man by the name of Joseph. Another type of the coming man. Here's what Joseph did. He was hated by his own brethren. No more beautiful type of in all the Bible of Jesus Christ than in the life of Joseph. Two or three dozen. Oh, let's see. 27, 28 things, I think, the last time we figured out, of things that were in harmony with the life of Jesus Christ. It happened to Joseph. And so we find here that Joseph was hated without a cause. Why does the world hate Jesus Christ? Here's somebody here, they say, well, they get angered and then they take His name in vain. And they refuse His ways. He who became a curse word, a curse for us, was also made a curse word. And I'm sorry to say that here was a world that needed God, and yet they hate Him without any forethought. The devil don't want you to love Him. If you love Him, you'd serve Him. If you knew Him, you would love Him. Praise the Lord. And so here was someone through all of that could forgive. He knew how to forgive. And so I see in Joseph, God said, I'll show what else I want in a man. I want him to be hated by his brethren because he told the truth. Because he had the right idea and the right thought of what sin really is. When the woman said and began to use her entreaty to try to seduce him and make him sin, and this young man said, no, no. He went to work. She said, listen, you come. I have everything ready here. And we'll take our time of love. My husband's gone. And he said, pardon me, ma'am, but you don't understand. How could I do this great thing, this sin? And I'll be sinning against God. He recognized that sin isn't just something you can do or not do, but it's an insult to God. God loves man, but He hates the sin. Praise the Lord. And so this Joseph then knew how to forgive his brethren, and also he fed the world. Aren't you glad of the coming man who did that and more? Hallelujah. The Lord also saw something else, and He says to Job, now Job, I want to talk to you. He brought him right down to nothing. God was just so pleased with him. When old Slewfoot began to amble about, taking a look at what God's doing, God said to him, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Well, yes. Yeah, I heard of him. I see him every now and then. Well, what do you think of him? There's not a man on earth minds me like him. He loves me. He said, yeah, well, no wonder. He said, you got a hedge about him and I can't poke him. Punch him. Gig him. But if you'd ever step out of the way and let me have him, I promise I'll make that man curse you to your face.
God said, oh, no, he won't do that.
Yes, he will. You're only here today and I'm only here today because God has us all hedged about.
You get out of touch with God and away from God and out of step with heaven, and I'll tell you the devil is going to work you over.
How do you sin?
Well, just by not listening to God.
I mean, you can beat King David. God will have you all hedged in, but when you begin
to get away from where your responsibility is. He should have been out on the battlefield. Left his general to do it all, and somehow he took advantage of a situation and sinned before God and had the man killed. You know the story. And I said all that to bring you to this. Brother Job knew how to suffer. And through it all, he never charged God foolishly. His best friends turned against him. We're in this thing to see who we can buddy with. But you better make up your mind. Truth is going to stay like it is and is not going to be turned about because of some quirk that comes into your brain. The thing that made Pentecost what it is today is an old holiness spirit that preserved us and brought us to this place and time. And God knows we're the last holiness people left on the globe. They've all thrown down their weapons. Pentecostal people are the last vestige of holiness around. All the old second definite work of grace believers, holiness churches as they call them, where are they today? Salvation Army is a ham and egg outfit. They're doing good. They're not saving anybody. Then you find over here, what happened to the pillar of fire, the pilgrim holiness? They also had, let's see, you had the Old Shout Methodists. They were second definite work of grace and on and on and on. Those were some of the things that Pentecost was built on. All that hellfire preaching and all that went with it, we drew our roots from there in this century, right in this land. That gave us something to build on. People had a life of separation. You cannot maintain your revelation when you begin to forget your consecration. If you will lay down your arms and try to get a big church and just not go on here and say, well, I'm going to have a big church and at any cost, well, you're through. I just come from San Antonio. I preached there as a soldier boy. When I got done, they came to me after church and said, you know, I said, we used to preach all this. Holiness is not necessary. That is not necessary. I was married at San Antonio, and I looked around. We tried one church over here. Your Brother Shue. Brother Shue, he'd been there. That's where he come from. He come through Taylor Tabernacle. I mean, God was 450 miles away from that place. And the miracle of miracles that I've noticed in my lifetime, Brother Shue come out of that place. Believe in something. He really did. He had to get out of it. So I went across town. I couldn't do it there. Matter of fact, the lady leading the testimony service had slacks on, and that's in 1942. Really? They said, we used to believe like, but we don't believe that old time kind of holiness. We found God can bless us without all that. Taylor would go out and go to a picture show and eat popcorn all the time, then come back to the service and lay hands on the sick, praying for him. And from there, I went over there, Bill Giles, and I was sitting there as a sailor boy, soldier boy. Here's what he said. You're predestinated to go to heaven or hell. And I raised my hand, and he let me speak, and I spoke my little short piece. He made sure it was short. Of course, and you know, he went on his way, laughed at that. He was gifted in his knowledge of the subject, and I wasn't. But I knew that was wrong. And so I went over there, and then the striplings, and his wife had her hair all hacked off. And here she was. Well, they didn't have a bit of wholeness there. And then I went over there to another place just starting out. And the man started a Bible school, you know. They all from in that area. Matter of fact, he didn't have very much. Here's what he said. He said, when God gets done with the devil, when he gets done with the devil, he's going to clean him up so well that you'll sit down next to him, put your arm around him, and call him brother. That's what he said. And started a Bible school for Jesus' name churches. So how do you know all this? I've been through the fire, friend. I'm a rolling stone, you know. I go around. And then they said, I said, I don't want to go there. You know where I ended up? The black church. I don't care if you don't like black folks. I enjoyed God there. Here, my wife, brand new bride, we went to a black church. You don't know what holiness is to your black man preaching. They scalded and scraped. I mean, they made you buckle up your seatbelt and hang on for dear life. That's where I made good friends with a good friend, the Bishop of Kentucky, Schultz, D.T. Schultz. And I tell you, and that man so fascinated me, I found myself as a young preacher acting just like he did. Preaching just like he did. You did too, some of you preachers. You copied your leaders. Some of you for the better and some for the worse. God give us a man. And God looked down at a sensitive situation and said, I need a man. And he saw Brother Nehemiah. The man came on horseback with letters to the governors there from the king, gave him all the money needed to rebuild the wall. He had Sanballat and Tobiah trying to trip him up. He said, all right, boys, we're going to get this thing done. He said, we got a meeting right here. You better drop it. Everybody got to attend. He said, I'm sorry, we're not going to do it. He had a trowel in one hand and a weapon in the other. Praise the Lord. God give us a man. Here was a man that knew how to be a man. He knew that he had to put up a wall. He stood there, or rather on his horse, stood astride that horse, and he looked around at the blackness of midnight and saw the walls falling down and sobbed before God and said, God, I'm going to do all I can to build it back up again. This generation better pray to heaven, good God, that somebody get a heart touched by God Almighty and rebuild the wall. Don't you let your standard go down. Don't you give up to the devil. We let things go so far, and we're not here nitpicky. I don't jump up just because I see one little weed that high. Here we're eating, you know, our breakfast, and look out the window. Drop your fork and knife on the plate, clang, clang, and scream outside and run for the hole. Away! It's all right. I mean, we're not that kind. But I see what's coming. All right, it's time for me to put on my old clothes. We're going to have a weeding today. Let's clean up. I have yet seen it to fail. Every church that will scrape the bottom and get down to business and preach this Bible like it ought to be, God, His next service is He sends Holy Ghost down. God honors what we preach. God honors this Bible. Praise. And there has to be a sobbing preacher, a screaming preacher, a yelling preacher. Preach his shirt tail out. Get mad. Throw his shoes if he has to. Hallelujah. That's the way it works. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I have some written down here about Moses. He said, a man who refused to be crowned in Egypt and receive worldly honor. I just left the South. I left the Southland, Alexandria. Paper had this to say. It showed five preachers laying hands on the governor. He should have been searching his pockets for all the money he steals and gambles for. They're praying to God to use him. Oh, he's a card member. Carries a current card. Everything there to find favor with God. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad of that? He got a preacher that would lead his people out of bondage. I mean, sin binds you. All right, while I was there the other day in San Antonio, here was one of our friends who preached at one of our meetings years ago. Somebody snuck him in, let him preach his nothing, and he slipped out. Boasted, I got to preach there. Anybody can preach in that group. That's what they think. Praise the Lord. And then here's what they did. They had this man got up and say, and he has hundreds and hundreds and hundreds now. Got them all. He gets on the radio and laughs at us. And laughs at holiness. Mocks holiness. I know the first time I heard him, all he said, all I've got now is about 250. This was years ago. And I listened to him preach a few minutes. I got on the telephone, called Brother Bowie.
And Brother Evans finally got Brother Bowie first, and then Evans called her to call for him. I said, "Who teamed me up on this ticket? I mean, if I'm going to preach with somebody, I want to find out who am I running with. You know, I want to." Oh, they said to the results. I said, "Who? I don't care how good his wife plays the organ. I don't care how gifted he is in his speaking. A lot of charisma. And I'm just an old plowboy, just an old runaway kid. And here I got into Pentecost and they put me up with him." Well, I said, "He'll make up for it." No, I don't care. There's no contest. I'm not about to enter anything with somebody who has no scruples or principles, whose souls are not on his heart. All that he wants is a dirty dollar. You hear what I'm saying? Pentecostal people today want a crowd. What for? To perfect. If you don't perfect them, God refuses the crowd. God wants believers. He wants Holy Ghost people. He don't want a bunch of incorrigibles. It's like one of my friends. He went and sent his kid to Brother Norris's Bible school. Brother Norris was always good to me. And here's what he said. He got down there and said, called this man's name, who'd been a prize fighter, made a $500,000 prize fighting before he got to be a preacher, a good stout man. He got on the phone and he said, "So-and-so." Yes, down there in West Virginia. He said, "What did you send this kid to Bible school for? You should have sent him to the penitentiary." You think we're running a correctional institution? You think it's easy to be a preacher? You ought to look at some of the clay we have to mold. Look at him. He didn't make some of this. What kind of a man is God looking for? Well, he looked over here at David. Said, "I want a man that knows how to worship me. I want a man that will love me. I want a man that's sensitive." He cut Saul's coat and he repented of it quickly. "I want a man here that'll dance. I want a man that's a champion." As regardless of some of the things that David did, not one time do you ever see him even considering, condoning, or putting up with one little speck of idolatry. He lived for, believed in, died defending the one true God. God wanted people who could hold that conviction. There's some of our friends connected with this little group. They left us. Their hearts weren't with us. They've been in and out of things a couple of times. Other groups. All they really wanted was a living out of this thing. That's all they wanted. These little old people look at us and say, "No more legislation." Said, "This is all legalistic preaching." Well, thank God somebody needs to pull your coattail. Fences make good neighbors. That's right. Keeps the bad fellows from getting in and good ones from slipping out. Nothing wrong with that. Say, "Well, I don't want a standard. Say, you can't do this, you can't." Well, bless God, that makes for pretty nice people. Without any laws, people be running red lights and everybody be killed. But I'm so glad there's something better now, you know. We have some do's and don'ts that go along with this. Say, "Do you believe all that?" Once in a while, I hang up on it. Fortunately for your welfare and betterment of this church service, it's not happening today. Now, Elijah, I have here, was God said, "I need a man to work miracles." Nobody knows where he come from, who his parents were. Suddenly he steps out into the arena and takes on the whole army of all these sinners and false worshipers. What a man. A man who could call out to the rain and say, "Get on your way. And don't you come back till I shout for you. Till I pray." And at 3.5 years that went on, you know, but he finally come on back. And nevertheless, God saw this man and listened to what he said. "Well, don't you wish you could pray and move God like that?" What a man this fellow was. He was totally against idolatry. Praise the Lord. God looked for a man and saw Jeremiah. He saw a prophet tender, broken, weeping. He saw a man who so believed in the promises of God that when the enemy came and marched all the people into servitude, off in a Babylon foreign land, here comes the kinfolks up here to Brother Jeremiah. Said, "You know, you're the next in line to get my property. I'm going to put it on the market to sell, and you can have the privilege of buying it or turning it down. What do you want?" He says, "I'll take it." You say, the man went away looking at his handful of money. He said, "I caught him sleeping." He wasn't thinking. Caught him asleep. But not Jeremiah. Jeremiah invested in the promises of God. God promised to bring his people out of bondage. He promised to stand with them. He said, I'll put my money down on that and buy that property. And he got it. He said, "We won't always be in bondage. God's going to bring us out. And we're going to save this for posterity. Don't you try living just for yourself. Live for the work of God, the people of God, the truth of God." Hallelujah. I believe in that kind of a deliverance. Let me show you here. Ezekiel was a man. He was a man that could stand in the gap and believe God. When God needed somebody to stand up, this poor fellow went through suffering to get to be a preacher. God gave him a ministry that no one's ever asked for since. I mean, you know, those old days, God even told him how to sleep. "You go on down here and lay down on the right side for a year." He had one of them running around stark naked. I mean, you do it today and see if you hold your fellowship card. He told him that. He said, "That's why you're embarrassing me." He said, "You're embarrassing me." He tried to show people his heart. He sat down by Hosea. Hosea lost his wife, children. Here he was, sat down there sobbing, boo-hooing. He said, God told him to marry. Then after he told him to marry, she gets into this fix. He said, "God, this is hard to take. God, this is more than I can handle." God sat down next to him, put his arm around him. He said, "Hosea, I've been trying to find somebody that could understand and feel like I feel and experience what I'm going through. Because this is what my people have done to me." Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God looked for a man to pray, and he found one in Daniel. He looked for a man who could clear out the way. What a preacher John the Baptist was. What a strong man to face a king and tell him what his problem was. We have preachers today, we can face 19 in our church and not tell any of these ragamuffins anything about their pedigree or past or error. But we count a saint as so much value that we'll hold back the truth. I'm talking to a time in our society when people don't draw the line like they used to. Praise the Lord. We find promiscuous marriages here, there. I mean, just divorce for nothing rules. I mean, just any old idea. And here they go and get married again because they are our members. Don't you see? And I can't afford to let them go. What a world we're living in. What kind of a man is God looking for? Me or you? I look at myself sometimes and say, God, what could you do with a person like me? Let me tell you something. Ask yourself today, am I the kind of a man that God is looking for? I've been down the road, friend, and I know that some preachers will let you do what you want. Lead the singing, play an instrument, have a part in the service, be an usher, or get on down here and you can head the young people's department, or you can be the choir leader. And all of a sudden, when that person leaves the church, hear me out, when that person suddenly gets up and leaves or asks permission to go, there is no earthly way on earth that the preacher can find a yes, an approval for that. He says, no. And if they go, you know what's going to happen? They'll blackball them. The kingdom come. All over.
and say, they're not dirty. They're dirty. They're no good. He was a liar. We caught him in a sex affair. He's all right playing in your band. But when he leaves, then you begin to smear his name. Don't tell me it don't happen. Praise the Lord. Well, somehow it's all right as long as you were raking in the money. Come on back to life, some of you. I understand what I'm saying. People are looking for some little old excuse, you know, to get about. Get out there with it. What happens to the man who has no burden at all for the work of God? Do you realize we have people in Pentecost today in all of our religious branches who think no more of others or of poor? I looked at a returned missionary. I went to their house. I felt led to stop and give a man $100. And I'm wealthy. You all know that. My father's got it all. And of course, I'm still on child's pension. He gives me ice cream money, but nevertheless. But he is rich. I looked at this poor man. I went to heard about his round, and I don't know of a more valiant soldier of the cross. And I went to, we shook hands, hugged necks. I hadn't been around him but two or three times. And here he is trying to start a new church. They have a one-bedroom apartment. They had to beg for it. Has several children. One bed. One bedroom for them. They would not let us leave. We took them out and fed them supper. And they made us stay there. And they come and said, please, please stay here and with us. Don't leave us tonight. And we all talked and read the Bible together. Got down and prayed. You find preachers doing that nowadays? You got down and prayed. We talk and laugh and carry on. And say, oh, let's not go to bed without talking to God. I look at an apostate Pentecostal world. God's not in their thoughts. And here's somebody don't have a job. He saw sin. He told about that sin. He had letters to prove people were sinning, causing others dozens to go to hell. Told about it. And they took him, politely removed him, covered him up. So out of the way, he said, he suffered so much, so busy working, he's hallucinating, he just imagines things. Well, you hold it in your hands, I read it when they got it. The man I was preaching for showed it to me, the paper. He named the witnesses. They took out the guilty parties, brought them home, stuck them over here, put them as assistant in the church. I've seen, in other cases, I've seen where people have come out of a big board meeting. One man, my friend, come out and he said, I cannot stand it. I will not do it. They swore us to secrecy, but I can't cover up adultery. Does that work in the church of God? You better believe there's sin in the church of God. And there will be if preachers don't preach their shirt tail out and expose it every now and then. You'll find your people living in sin, taking dope, getting drunk, vodka, so there's no odor to it. Except their bad breath. And here they'll do what they can to try to say how suave you know you ought to be and you can really rake in the money. We have people, all that people have in their mind is money. Really. And there's some of them could buy anything on this world they feel like getting into. They really got it made. But you haven't got one thing made right unless you come according to this Bible. Our first priority here is to win souls. Where in God's name are the old-fashioned prayer warriors gone? Where's the soldiers out there? Why aren't you laying your money on the line to build a church somewhere? Foreign missionary, home missionary, quit bragging about your boats and all your money you got in the bank. And whether you're, what's this, CDs? I still don't know what it means. I guess it's the opposite from DTs. You build up your resistance. I've felt that spirit before. I know. I've been down the road. And I've seen Jesus' name preachers that read Playboy magazines. That tell dirty jokes. Rotten, sexy, vulgar jokes. I've seen some of them don't care. All they do is talk about what they're going to do. Money, they've got it rolling out of their pockets. But hell loves them and God hates them. I don't care if they are your friend. And if you feel that way, well, just write yourself off. Praise the Lord. Peter's his name. God said, I'm looking for a man. He gets that big old fisherman, barrel-chested, broad shoulders, pulling him, those fish, muscular. But he had something that God could use. And of all the problems the boy, the man had, God saw richness and reality there and said, I like that man. I'm looking for a man. And oh, and suddenly he says to his disciples, tell me please, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, some said, well, you're tender like Jeremiah. Others, you're a miracle worker like Elijah. Others, you have fortitude, boldness, like John the Baptist. Yes, he said, that's what they say, but whom do you say that I am? Peter said, his face was aglow now. He said, I know who you are. You're the man God's looking for. You're the man that God said He's going to send. A man after His own heart. A man to do the will of God. Here was a man that received the revelation. God, give us more men like that. He became the... That's the way they used to be. Praise the Lord. All right, but I don't know. What good is bigness without holiness? I hurt so much when I see these little empty-headed sheep stealers. I found out how to steal sheep. Write a book against it. And then when you do it, nobody believe you're a sheep stealer. So no, I read his book. Go learn what that means. Praise the Lord. I've seen the work of God suffer because somebody siphons 10 families out of here. Another half a dozen families out of theirs. Oh, God's blessings. No, 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 no. No, no. You're criminals. You're crooked. You're selfish. You're dirty. You have no honor. You're a thief. You listen to the devil and trying to talk about, well, I need this. Quit looking at a person in the terms of dollars and cents. Try to build them up in the kingdom. Praise the Lord. How did I get on this ticket anyhow? All right. You know what I like about Paul's preaching? He said, I'm seeking not yours, but you. Oh, Jesus, help us. I'm going to close. The man, Christ Jesus. All the little special qualities and types that were in all those Old Testament and New Testament figures are found in Him. We find that Peter was the great evangelist. Paul, self-denying, died hungry. Threadbare clothes. Preached until he dropped in his traces. Living in dank, dark, dim-lit prison cells. An honorable man, faced kings, wrote half the New Testament, beheaded. What a man. What was it? Peter was the evangelist. Paul was the pastor. He was the Bible teacher. He gave doctrine to the church. The great cardinal doctrines of the church, Paul saw them. What a beautiful picture he got of this whole thing. John, God bless dear John, sensitive, tender, laid his head on Jesus' breast. What are you doing, John? I'm a net mender. I'm putting it back together in these last days. We watch truth come in our hands in our generation. It's here now, but it won't stay long if we don't keep the churches clean. If we don't preach the whole Bible. We spare ourselves.
I don't mind telling you, we've got preachers in some areas that don't believe in the essentiality of the Holy Ghost.
If you don't believe the Holy Ghost is essential, go join the Baptist. Get out of Pentecost. Run with the Charismatics.
Took that church, you know, yonder near you that time. Young man called on the phone and said, "Brother Ballester, you have the church. I want to come there now and apologize to the people." I was in a fight up to my ears at that time. I didn't know if I had a friend on earth. I really didn't. They said, I told them as soon as I got there, say, "Here's a wheelbarrow. There's about 5 or 6 wheelbarrow loads of trash and dirt there. And I want you to haul it over here to the end of the lot and burn it or ready it for removal." He said, "What?" I was there 2 or 3 weeks, is all. Brand new preacher. He said, "What did you say?" I said, "Remove that trash." He says, "The only trash I've ever seen around here is what stands behind the pulpit." I know what it is to have 12, 14 people try to drag you out of a pulpit, get mad, spew out their invectives on you, curse you, "Step outside and I'll fight." I'm not there to fight, I'm there to preach. I know what it is to be with people who have no concept of what church is all about. If you're going to fight, you better fight the good fight of faith. I told the man, "Go clean out that pool room and that beer joint down there. When you get to knocking them out, come on back to church. Let's see how you look." What is church for? Our church is here to worship God and make saints. Make saints. And I've watched people lie. I've watched people refuse doctrine. I happened to be around in my travels 5 or 6 times. It was my privilege, glorious honor and privilege, to be there when the church blew sky high. I don't know if I attract all that or not. I've sat with preachers when it's all over, looking to one another, looking at ourselves around the bare walls. Well, one fellow, one of my friends, one of the Davis boys, I was helping him in revival. It blew sky high. Said, "Well," I said, "let's start over." So we went down and found a chicken coop, 12 feet wide and about 14, 15, 16 feet long, trying to clean the chicken coop up to have church. You think you're a brave soldier? Think that anybody come to a chicken coop to be saved? Praise the Lord. So we finally started a brush arbor, you know. How often I've walked, I've seen them get up 25 at a shot and walk out the doors. You may walk out on truth. Go ahead and get in your charismatic way. Join it. Like some of our preachers' wives and so on are saying, "Well, now I'll go do what I've always wanted to do." Go ahead and make an appointment with that.